Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. And this is one psalm, but it's written in an acrostic poem going through the Hebrew alphabet. And there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And in the original language, it is quite extraordinary what this person does. In this first section, every first letter of the sentence or of each stanza starts with the Hebrew letter D. But then if you look at it, he does something unique in this section is the last words of the stanzas are ended with the letter K in the Hebrew alphabet. And so if you like think, oh man, Anthony gets crazy on his alliteration, I have nothing on the psalmist in Psalm 119. But before we read the text, let me just ask you something as we just reflect, because the text speaks to it. But have you ever felt a sadness so heavy that it seems like you couldn't rise above it? Nothing catastrophic, mind you. Nothing happened that day, but inside, it feels like something is weighing you down and you wake up tired. Your mind feels foggy. Your heart feels heavy. Have you ever had that thought in your mind like a dog chewing on a bone, and you chew over it over and over and over again? You replay conversations. You imagine scenarios. You analyze things from every angle. And no matter how hard you try, your mind just won't let it go. Or maybe you felt anxious to the pressure point where there's pressure in your chest and your heart is just pumping hard and hard, and you can feel it in your chest as it's racing, and your thoughts start to spiral faster and faster, and you can't keep up with them. You try to focus on something else, but worry keeps pulling you back. Sometimes the struggle isn't something that happens around us. Sometimes struggle is something that's happening inside of us. It's that quite heaviness of the soul, or the Puritans would say, a melancholy. It's the kind of inner sorrow that makes you feel like you're slowly sinking. If you've ever experienced that kind of internal struggle, then this stanza of Psalm 119 is for you. Because here the psalmist describes exactly that kind of experience. He says in verses 25, my soul clings to the dust. In verses 28, is my soul melts away for sorrow. This is a man whose heart feels crushed, and yet by the end of the stanza, he is running again. And so Psalm 119, 25 through 32 shows us something remarkable, how God restores a soul that feels like it is falling apart. And so let us read the text and ask God to understand it. My soul clings to the dust, and give me life according to your word. When I have told you of my ways, you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness, and I have set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. May God, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just bless the reading and the preaching of the word this day. May you speak to your people in a powerful way, O God, just as you have done before. Rework a miracle in our hearts yet again by the power of your Spirit. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. See, as we have read the psalm, Psalm 119 is a love song about the word of God, but it's not written in a quiet study or a peaceful retreat. It is written from real life, from conflict, from suffering, from confusion, from seasons where the heart feels heavy. In the previous stanza, the psalmist was dealing with suffering as well, but it was caused by other people. There were enemies. There was opposition from outside that were plotting against him. But here in the stanza, something shifts. The sorrow is no longer primarily external, but it's now internal. There's no persecution pressing in from the outside, but there's a heaviness rising on the inside. And the language he uses here is striking. As we see in the first half of the stanza, there's like these bookends. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Verse 28, the end of the first part of the stanza, or the first movement, is my soul melts away with sorrow. With sorrow. That those two phrases form bookends around the first half of the stanza. They describe the soul that feels stuck, feels weighed down, dissolving under the weight of sadness. And this kind of sorrow is where you feel like you can barely hold it all together, where your heart is racing again, where your thoughts are spiraling, where your weight is, it's a life, the weight of life is pressing so hard, you feel like you're going to collapse. It's the kind of sorrow that weighs you down like wax, the weight that pulls you into a dark hole of sadness where you can't see what is up or down. You can't get out of a slump, and you feel heavy and feel hopeless. And the Psalm 119 tells us the very important that life of faith does not deny those moments, but it also does not leave us there. And so one caveat as we unpack this concept of how the psalmist is dealing with his sufferings, his internal sufferings, these descriptions look like depression or anxiety. But there's one caveat that I want to say before we even unpack the text, before we even go through that, is this sermon is not saying, if you struggle with depression and you've talked to your doctor and he's like, hey, let's get some medicine for you to just help you in that. This sermon isn't saying, get rid of your depression meds. You just need to pray and love Jesus more. That's not what this sermon is saying. See, some people just kind of like your spleen is going bad. You know, it's an organ. And all of a sudden you need insulin or something to help your spleen work, to help your body be able to deal with insulin if you have diabetes. Well, the same way, your brain is an organ as well. And some people's brains don't create enough serotonin. They don't create enough hormones to balance out what they struggle with. So sometimes medicine can help. I'm not a doctor, so talk to a doctor. But sometimes medicine can help. But medicine isn't the happy pill that's going to just change your life. A lot of people say it's like, it's taking that sadness, but it's allowing it to turn down the volume. You're still feeling the sadness, but it allows you then to incorporate your faith, trust in the Lord, and wrestle with him in your sorrows. And so, again, as we unpack this, no, this is not what I'm saying. I'm not saying to do that. But what we see in the stanza is it shows us a movement from paralysis to motion, from dust to running, from a crushed soul to a strengthened heart. And the path that takes the psalmist is there that the word of God. And so this passage has two movements that we see. The first movement is in verses 25 through 28, and you can see that through the bookends. The sorrowful soul is crying to God for a life. And the second progression in this text is verses 29 through 32, where it's the strengthened heart is running in God's way. And so let us look to the first progression of this text, and that is verses 25 through 28. And the stanza begins with a deeply honest confession. My soul clings to the dust. That image is very vivid. The psalmist feels stuck in the ground, like someone is collapsed in the dirt, like he cannot lift himself up. And this is not just sadness. This is spiritual exhaustion. This is the feeling of being weighed down by life itself. And then in verses 28, it describes again, my soul melts away for sorrow. The idea is that his strength is dissolving, his resolve is evaporating, his heart feels like it is falling apart. Yet notice what he does with that sorrow. He doesn't suppress it. He doesn't pretend that everything is fine. He doesn't isolate himself into silence, but he brings it to God. The psalmist speaks honestly to the Lord about the state of his soul, and that is the first lesson that we need to know here, that faith does not require us to hide our pain from God, but faith brings our pain directly to him. That's why I love the Psalms. I encourage you, part of your devotional reading, whatever it is, if you're reading in the Old Testament or the New Testament, I encourage you to read a psalm a day. I love the Psalms because they teach you about life and following God through all your emotions. You see, the Psalter was God's hymn book for the Old Testament people. And there are psalms of thanksgiving. There are psalms of sadness. There are psalms of lament. Psalms of anger. And the Lord is slowly teaching us through the Psalms as he's saying, hey, I want your heart. I want your heart on worship day, on Sunday, on Monday through Friday, every day of the week. I want your heart. Whether it is sad, don't dress yourself up before you come to me. Whether you're angry, don't try to calm yourself down to me. That God wants you to come to him and express your heart and your feelings to him, and that's when he can work with you. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He is not holding back with what he is feeling to the Lord. And isn't that a blessing? Because usually people don't want to carry our baggage. Maybe sometimes you'll get a person that hears you and you're saying, oh, life is hard, right? But if you keep on going to that same person every day and they say, hey, how are you doing? You're like, oh, life is hard. You could be going through a really difficult time. But after a while, just us as human beings, like we're dirtbags, we just get impatient. We're like, you're not fixed? Well, I don't have time for you. It's like they're more focused on what they're going on, right? And there is a point in our lives where people don't want to carry our baggage. People don't want to carry our emotions for a lot of reasons. But God is wanting us to bring those to him. You see, you are not too emotionally needy for God. God is not overwhelmed by your anger, that he doesn't hurry you up with your tears. He is there. And here's a good thing. He knows how you feel. Jesus knows what it feels like to be weighed down. Jesus knows what it feels like to be anxious. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweat drops of blood. Yeah, you are not alone, Christian, even when your soul clings to the dust. But the psalmist does more than just simply express sorrow. He also asks for life. He says, give me life according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word. Now, that word in Hebrew for the word in these verses could mean just words on a paper, as we see, but it also can mean in the Hebrew as promise. And I think that's exactly what the psalmist is using in this context. Is he saying, give me life according to your promise. Strengthen me according to your promise. He knows that the source of revival is not found in himself. It is not found. It's found in the word of God and God's promises. When the soul clings to the dust, what we need most is not a distraction. We don't need a quick fix. We don't need a temporary escape. We need life from the word of God, so we cling to the promises of God's word. Christian, Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who has begun a great work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. That God has promised you that he's not going to drop you because you're too much for him. God has promised you that you're not too much for God. Even when God calls you, he's already have taken an account of your neediness and your struggles. He knows your bumps. He knows your imperfections, but he still wants you. He still wants you, Christian. He wants all of you, and he will clean you up. He will redeem you. And you can feel overwhelmed with the world. You can feel as if sin is pulling you down, but cling to God and his promises. 1 John 4:4, he who is greater than he who is in the world, that he is greater than you is greater. Bleh. He who is greater in you is greater than he who is in the world. That, Christian, the world is not too powerful for God, that Satan can't overpower the mighty one. Cling to your God who loves you. Run to his word. Run to his promises. And when you feel powerless, run to him, because the psalmist also does something else that is extremely important. Look at verses 26. And when I told you of my ways, you answered me. What the psalmist is talking about here is he's remembering answered prayers as he's recounting his life. He looks back on his life and recalls the moments he's poured out to his heart before God, and God has responded. And this is the great strategies of faith in seasons of sorrow. When the present feels dark, we must remember the faithfulness of God in the past. And we must reflect on God and what he has done. Think about how many times the Lord has carried you through your difficulties. Think about how many times where you feel like, Lord, where am I going to go? And those moments of sorrow, those moments of depression, those moments of sadness, yet what has happened, Christian? He's carried you through. Yes, some of you guys didn't come unscathed. Yes, some of you guys have come in a little wary, but he's carried you through. That the psalmist is strengthening his present faith by remembering past grace. And that's what we must do too, to reflect on God's past mighty works in our own life, those answers of prayer. Reflect through them like you would gather coals to bring stronger warmth. May you gather the past answered prayers that God has given to warm your faith in your current cold circumstances. But notice also what he prays for. Teach me your statutes in verse 26. Make me understand the way of your precepts, verse 27. He doesn't just simply ask for relief, but he asks for understanding. He's asking God to teach him through suffering. He's saying, in effect, Lord, use this sorrow to deepen my understanding of you. Lord, use this struggle to teach me your ways. Use this moment to drive your truth deeper in my heart. And isn't that a remarkable prayer? Because most of the time when we are suffering from something, our prayers are usually the simple, Lord, take this away. And sometimes he does. Sometimes he does take away those things. But the psalmist is praying for something deeper. He's saying, Lord, teach me through it. Notice what it leads to. It says, if you teach me, I will meditate on your wondrous works. In other words, the result of a painful instruction is not internal self-focus, but is a renewed meditation on the saving works of God. When God teaches us through sorrow, he ultimately directs our attention to his grace, his salvation, his redemption. And in our today's language, he directs us towards the gospel. He directs us towards the one who has saved us. And so we are done with our first movement of the stanza. As the psalmist is describing his internal sufferings, we come to the second part of the stanza where the psalmist is now strengthened, his heart is strengthened, and he's running in God's way. Look at verses 29 as the tone begins to change. Now the psalmist begins to express resolve. He says, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. He begins with confession. He acknowledges that there have been false paths in his life, moments where he has wandered from the truth, moments where he has followed his own wisdom instead of God's. But he asks God to remove these false ways, to teach him truth. And then he notices in the series of commitments that follow after he asks this, he says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness in verse 30. Also, I have set your rules before me, verse 30. And verse 31, I will cling to your testimonies. There's a determination here. The psalmist is not being passive. He's choosing faithfulness. He's setting God's word before him. He's clinging to the testimony of Scripture. And this is the language of active obedience. We must not misunderstand this. The psalmist is not claiming that he can accomplish this on his own. But look how the section both begins and ends. Verses 29. graciously teach me your law. In verse 32, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. You see that? See how the first stanza has the, my soul clings to the dust, and at the end of that first progression, it talks about how his soul melts away. But then this second movement, it begins with bookends of grace. Graciously teach me your law. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. That grace surrounds his obedience, that God must teach him, God must enlarge his heart. When God enlarges his heart, when God fills him with new strength and new desire, then we can run in the way of God's commands. That word enlarge is important because it has an idea of moving from a tight place into a wide open area. From restriction to freedom, that the psalmist is saying something that it runs completely against the thinking of our culture. He says that the place of freedom isn't outside of God's commands. The place of freedom is within them. I will run in the way of your commandments. Notice that movement. He begins stuck in the dust, and now he is running. What has changed? God has enlarged his heart. Grace has renewed his inner life, and obedience has become a movement rather than a burden. And our culture often says that freedom is found by throwing off the moral constraints, the eat, pray, love type of encouragement in life. Do whatever you want. The heart wants what the heart wants, right? Follow your desires. Live your truth. But the scripture says something very differently. Sin does not produce freedom. Sin produces slavery. It promises relief, but it deepens the chains. And isn't that something that we need to remind ourselves, especially when we're going through difficult times and dark times of our souls? That there is a danger that we need to be honest about, that sometimes when our hearts and our souls feel heavy, that sadness can quietly become an excuse to indulge in things that we know aren't right. Sin has a way of whispering into our ears in those moments. It's saying, you've had a hard week. You deserve a little bit of rest. You deserve a break. You deserve something that will make you feel better. And sin is always presenting itself in that way. It's promising you a little comfort. It's promising you a little escape. And the shortcut to happiness in the middle is of misery. But the psalmist shows us that that's the way of falsehood. It feels like relief in the moment, but it's actually a lie. It doesn't lift your soul from out of the mud, but it pushes you deeper into it. The path forward when your soul feels sorrowful is not to indulgence, but the path forward is faithfulness. It's turning again to the Lord Jesus. It's crying out to him to enlarge your hearts by his grace. And when he does, we begin to move again. We begin to walk again. We begin to run in the way of his commandments. You see, true freedom is found in obedience to God. And when that obedience is empowered by grace, that is why the psalmist can say he will run in the ways of God's commands. Because God's commands are not chains. They're a path to life. You're a path of knowing God because God commands, that his word is an expression of his character. Did you know that? That why the commandments and the Old Testament law and the New Testament, everything is so beautiful is because the law is an expression of God's character. Like, think of the seventh commandment, right? Do not commit adultery. What is behind that commandment? Well, the commandment is to be faithful. That God's character, God's law, is expressed through his character. That we can look at the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, and say, we have a faithful God. We have a God that will not have his wandering eye. We have a God that is committed to us. That God's character, all his commands reflect his character. And that's what the psalmist wants. That's what the psalmist needs. He doesn't want the world. He wants his Lord and Savior. And so he looks to the Word of God to be comforted by the character of God. And there's true freedom and found in obedience to God, that when obedience is empowered by grace, that we can run to him, that we can serve him, that we can be his people that he has called us to be. When we're running towards God and his ways, when we do it, it does not make us make God love us more. That we don't do good things to say, oh, if I just follow the commands, if I follow and do good, God will love me more. No, Christian. God doesn't love you more and less than he did before after you've sinned. Remember, there's nothing that you can do. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is nothing you can do, good or bad, that would make God love you more or make you love you less. He already loves you with an everlasting, faithful love. But here's the thing. When we follow God's commands, we're following his character. He hasn't disappeared. He's always been there. But when our hearts are engaged, when we want to follow God's way, it's like he becomes closer. We can feel his spirit as he talks to us. We can feel his peace when we ask out for him, because he's never been gone. It's just we've gotten our glasses on and we can't see him. Remember the great commandment our Lord and Savior taught? He says, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Remember Galatians 5:6, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. But only this, faith working through love. You see, you cannot love God without him enlarging your heart. And you cannot do his commandments without him enlarging your heart. You see, this is the thing. We tend to look at Christianity as, how do I get into heaven? And that's the wrong litmus test. We tend to think, oh, okay, what do I need to do to get to God? But the Christian faith isn't what we do to get to God. It's what God has done, Christian. What has God done? He has taken everything that you have done, good, bad, evil, past, present, and future. He took all those evil things and he took it to the cross. And God had wild, hellish fury on your sins through Christ. That he does no longer see you as a sinner, but he sees you as a child of God. It's what God has done, but it's out of what God has done that it stirs in our hearts to love. And that's when we start doing. We don't start doing to get to God. It's what God has done. Then we love and do what he has commanded us. It's out of a loving heart that we live by faith. And that's what we see exactly in the psalmist. Before he can run, in verse 32, he has to choose. He has to set. He has to cling in verses 31 and 30. In the middle of sorrow, following Jesus doesn't always look like a marathon. Sometimes it looks like that next step right next in front of you. Step by step, commitment to believe one more promise or offer one more honest prayer. It's not about a grand emotional breakthrough. It's not about any of that. It's just keep walking one foot in front of you by faith, step by step, following the Savior Jesus through the fog. Remember, the Christian life is not about intensity, Christian. It's about endurance and faithful love to the one that has saved us. Just follow Jesus in every step of your life, in the ups and downs, everything that, even when you're happy, follow Jesus. In your sorrow, when your soul clings to the dust, follow Jesus. And he will lead you in the ups and downs of life, and he will enlarge your heart. And so we have covered the first two movements of our text, and where we see the stanza beginning with a man whose soul clings to the dust and he feels crushed, he feels overwhelmed, he feels melting away for sorrow. But in the end of the passage, he is running. But what happened in between? Well, we see he cried out to God. He remembered God's past grace and prayers being answered. He asks God to teach him through the difficulty that he's gone through, that he confesses his false ways. He resolves to walk in faithfulness, and God has enlarged his heart. That is the hope in this passage, that you can go from dust to running, not from denying your sorrow, not from escaping your struggles, but by bringing your soul honestly before the Lord, standing on his promises, asking him to enlarge your heart by his grace and according to his promises. And when he does, obedience will no longer feel like prison. It will feel like freedom. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart, the psalmist says. And that's what I think I want you to do for this week as we ask the question, how do we apply this passage in our hearts this week? I want you to reflect and maybe pray this prayer throughout the week. Lord, enlarge my heart and teach me who you are in my current circumstances. Lord, enlarge my heart. Teach me who you are in my current circumstances. You see, kind of ad-libbing right here. But there are times when we struggle. There are times when we go through rough times. And there are times when you're like, Lord, you've given me too heavy of a cross. This cross is too heavy, Lord. Take it away. And there's an illustration of a man actually doing that. He was praying to the Lord and he's saying, take away this cross, Lord. This cross is too heavy. This cross is too hard. And he's crying to the Lord. He's wanting the Lord to take it away from him. And so the Lord supernaturally says, okay, I'll take away your cross. We'll pick you out another struggle, another thing that you can carry, because again, the scripture says that the Lord doesn't give us too much that we can handle, right? And so he brings this man into this room and he shows him of all these crosses, all these sufferings, all these things that he might have to carry. And the man looks into the room and he sees these big, huge crosses, these heavy, gargantuan crosses. You like that word, gargantuan?
Yeah.
These big gargantuan crosses. And in the corner, he sees this tiny little cross. And he's like, I like that one, Lord. And he goes and picks up that cross. And he's about to leave the room. And the Lord says, that was the cross that you wanted to reject the first time. You see, sometimes in the thick of it, in the heaviness of it, we're like, Lord, I can't carry this anymore. That's why we need to come and talk to him, and he'll work it out through us. Yeah, we might need to still carry that cross, but it feels a little less heavy if the Lord just walks with us through our sorrows. So may God bless the meditation of his word, and may God enlarge our hearts so that we can follow him and trust him in the heart when our souls feel like heavy, like dust in the ground. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, thank you, O God, that you are merciful, that you are great, that you are mighty and good, that we worship a God that has delivered us from the pit, that we worship a God that does not leave us from sorrow, but knows sorrow to the uttermost. For he was a man of sorrows in Isaiah 50, a man afflicted and rejected. Oh, Jesus, you know what it feels like to have the sorrow of the soul. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would comfort your people this week. Be with us, we pray. And it's in Christ's name. Amen.